Father, I thank you. I thank you for these saints here who have taken their time to come and be in the channel of blessing. Father, do not disappoint us. You've told us that your word would not return void, but it will accomplish that which you have sent it to do. And I pray that, I ask, Father, and claim that blessing for each of us here this evening. As we open your word, send forth the Spirit of truth to speak to our hearts and minds tonight, to transform us and reshape us into the image of Jesus whom we adore. It's in His name we ask and pray these things. Amen. The Sabbath for the pioneer of 2009. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation with me. Chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, you know where we're going, verse 6. Revelation 14, verse 6, the Bible says, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having what? The everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." Who does that include? Not just the Adventists. Not just the Christians. Everybody. Everybody on planet Earth. "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come," which we looked at a little earlier, "and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Now that language right there in Revelation 14, verse 7, is taken right out of the fourth commandment. It's a direct reference to the Sabbath commandment. What seems to be happening here is that at the end of time, there's a neglect, a disregard, a forgetting of the Sabbath commandment. And so God is sending a message. It's the gospel message, but inclusive in the gospel message is a call to the people of planet Earth to return their faithfulness in keeping the Sabbath of the Lord. And it's an urgent call. It's with a loud voice. It goes on in verse 8. "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Just a little review for you Adventists here tonight. Babylon, the name is taken, used for a woman in the book of Revelation. The name is taken from a city in the Old Testament that was built on the ruins of a place called Babel. The Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 is the same word in the Hebrew as the word Babylon through the rest of the Old Testament, where the languages of the people were confused at the Tower of Babel. Babel means confusion by mixing. Babylon means confusion by mixing. You come to the book of Revelation, and Revelation uses the name Babylon to refer to God's people, a church that has, in order to receive and get along with the world, has begun to fellowship with the world. The Bible says in Revelation 17 that the woman Babylon commits fornication with the kings of the earth. In other words, She wants the advantages the world has to offer. This is a church who's looking for worldly acceptance. And the problem is that as she begins to mingle with the world for worldly acceptance, it taints her own understandings and teachings of truth. God says at the end of time, there will be many who profess His name who have got pure Bible truth mixed up with worldly philosophies. That's why Revelation's first message, the first angel's message, calls people back to a worship of the true God. That's in essence what it's saying. Worship Him who created heavens and earth, the sea and the fountains of waters. The second angel's message is a proclamation to say, hey, listen, that system Babylon is fallen. It's not trustworthy. God's appealing to His people to come to Him. Incidentally, these messages, these three messages, the Bible says there that the first angel gave his message, and then it says in verse 8, another angel followed. And when you come to verse 9, it says, then a third angel followed. And that word followed in the Greek means to follow in a sequence. It's almost like a domino effect. Has anybody here ever played with dominoes or something like that and stacked them all up and put one down and watched them all? Just me? I love doing that. But at any rate, maybe I shouldn't have said that. But the idea in the Greek is that they follow in sequence. And as a consequence, in other words, when that first angel's message calls people back to worship God, there's going to be a resistance against it by those who want to hold on to their worldly advantages and still try to have a foot in the church. And therefore the proclamation, the second proclamation comes. God speaks a little bit louder here and says, listen, Babylon is fallen. You can't trust in that system of error. You can't be saved by holding on to error and truth. You can't ride the fence. But as Jason shared with us earlier when he was talking about the Sabbath, God's people are stubborn. Amen? Say amen, brothers and sisters. I'm saying amen for me. It's human nature. God tells us things and sometimes we're a little slow of hearing. And so God speaks a little stronger yet again. Because there are those, when God says Babylon has fallen, that start to dig their heels in and say, I'm not moving. And don't talk to me about what happens when people die. I don't want to discuss it. Some of you have told me that. We talk about death. I've talked to family members and I try to say one or two words and they say, we're not going to talk about it. Talk about the Sabbath. I'm not going to talk about it. Right? We dig our heels in. And so God speaks a little bit stronger and gives that third message. And the third angel's message, brothers and sisters, has the most fearful and solemn warning in all Scripture. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Full strength. No mercy here. There's only one place in history that ever received the wrath of God full strength. It was a place called Calvary. And it was poured out on Calvary so we don't have to experience it. God is not saying this in an angry tone, but He's pleading. There are tears in His voice and He says, listen, you've got to turn. Return to Me. And in the core of this, in verses 6 and 7, as God is calling people back, is the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is going to be the testing issue at the end of time. And guess when we live? End of time. So it's for us now. Now, with that backdrop, we're going to come back to that a little bit, but I want to investigate a little bit into the subject of the Sabbath. I want to review just a little bit about the Sabbath. And I'm just going to do review. Jason looked at this earlier. The Bible tells us in Genesis that God created everything and then on the seventh day He rested. You remember that? And He did three things, the Bible says. He blessed the Sabbath day. He rested on the Sabbath day, first of all. Then He blessed the Sabbath day. Then He hallowed the Sabbath day. Made it holy. Incidentally, and Jason, I think you brought this out, there's no blessing on any other day. Now, we can sit and argue to our heart's content about which day we think is important to keep or how all days are the same. But the reality is the Bible pronounces a blessing upon one day that's pronounced on no other day. He rested, He blessed it, and He hallowed it. Now I want to talk about that rest a little bit. Jason touched on this too. The Bible said in Exodus 31, verse 17, that God rested and was refreshed. He didn't get tired. Isaiah 40 tells us that He doesn't get tired. God wasn't tired and didn't take a Sabbath nap. I hate to say that, but God didn't take a Sabbath nap. God rested with that kind of rest that you all are going to be resting with as soon as you get your occupancy permit on this building. Right? That kind of rest of job is done. And you look at it and it's like, It's great. It's what we planned. We mapped it out. We sketched. We had the blueprints, and all the work went into it. And you sit back, and there's a satisfaction for a completed work. God's rest was a satisfaction of a completed work. It was good. It was good. It was good all through the creation account. But when you come to the very end, it was very good. And God rested in the satisfaction that it was just as He had planned it. Now, when I do a project, it doesn't always come out that way. I'm still glad to get it done. In fact, there's a great text in the book of Ecclesiastes. I won't have you turn there. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8 says, "The end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof." It's talking about completion of a project. And when God created and it was done, He rested in a satisfaction that the work was just as He intended. Now that's very crucial to understand when we're talking about the Sabbath, because that's what God's rest was. When we come to the Sabbath and rest on the Sabbath, we're entering into His rest. It's not our rest. And so in some way or another, we've got to be able to rest in satisfaction on the Sabbath. Are you following me so far? Now, the Bible says God hallowed the Sabbath. How does God make anything? What does it mean to hallow something, by the way? To make it holy. How does God make anything holy? I want you to take your Bibles and look at just three texts with me. The first one is in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. This is the account of the burning bush. You may remember Moses is going through the wilderness there, and he sees this bush, and it's blazing with fire, but it's not burning up. Very strange phenomena. And he comes up to it. And when he comes up to the bush, in fact, we'll look at Exodus 3, verse 3. The Bible says, "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush doesn't burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is what? Holy ground.'" Why? Because God's presence was there. Right? I mean, why is this ground better than this ground? Because God's presence was there. You follow that? Let's look at another one. Joshua chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. We're going to Joshua 5 and verse 13. You see a very similar experience here. Joshua 5 and verse 13. The Bible says, Joshua 5, 13, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Are you with us or against us? Whose side are you on?'" Verse 14, "So he said, 'No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Joshua, don't bow down and worship me.'" That's what angels do, right? But that's not what this being says. What does he say? "Take off your shoes from off your feet, for the ground you're standing on is holy." Why? Because God's presence is there. Are you with me so far? One more, 2 Peter chapter 1, after the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, toward the end of the New Testament, then you have the book of James, then you have 1 Peter, then you have 2 Peter. We're going to 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter is relating a story here, or an experience rather, that he had with Jesus. In fact, we'll start in verse 17. It says, "For he received," speaking of Jesus, he's talking about Jesus and experience with Jesus, and it says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Now, He's speaking here of the Mount of Transfiguration and the experience that He had there. And you know, Jesus was glorified and they heard God's voice say, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But notice how Peter refers to the mountain. It's the holy mountain. Why? Because God's presence was there. And everywhere you look in Scripture, God's presence is what makes something holy. You may remember the story of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, the rebellion of Korah. And 250 leaders of Israel gathered together against Moses and Aaron. They said, "Hey, we're as holy as you guys. We can rule just as well as you can rule." And Aaron said, "Fine, listen." Moses talks to the Lord and he says, "Okay, you take your golden censers." It was a something they held incense in. The priest held the incense in. You see, they were sons of Levi, but they weren't sons of Aaron, and they thought they should be able to be priests just as well. And the priests were the ones that carried the golden censers. They said, "Go ahead, take a golden censer and you appear before the Lord and see if the Lord accepts you." So they showed up before the Lord with their golden censer and says, "Yeah, we can serve as well as you can. It doesn't, you guys are making this stuff up." And fire went out from the presence of the Lord and consumed 250 men. They fell dead, and 250 golden censers were laying on the ground. And God said, "Moses, Aaron, gather up the 250 censers. They're holy now." God's presence is what makes something holy. You follow that? When God hallowed the Sabbath, now I can't explain every aspect of this, but simply from looking at the Scripture can say to you confidently that somehow or another God's presence is manifested in a special way on the seventh day. It has to be. Because He made it holy. He hallowed it. And that's how God hallows something. Now that's important. Are you following me so far? Okay, because we're building on this. Now I want to jump to my next point. Let's talk a little bit about the idea of the Sabbath that God, in the commandments, the fourth commandment, He says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now incidentally, how many of you have run into people who say, "Well, you know, the Sabbath wasn't even around until Moses and the law was given at Sinai. I mean, there was no, God didn't expect them to keep the Sabbath before that." Have you ever heard that before? I've heard people tell me that. Now think about this with me, okay? Remember the Sabbath day. That's what Moses said. As he's quoting from the Lord, "Remember the Sabbath day. Do this for me. Try real hard to do this. And if you can do this, tell me. Try remembering something you never knew. Try remembering something you never knew. Can anybody do it? That's a foolish question, isn't it? Why would God say, "Remember the Sabbath day," if nobody knew about it before Moses? No, we know about it in Genesis. We see the record in Genesis. We see there in the creation account that God said, "Remember the Sabbath day." The Sabbath day was a memorial. The Sabbath day was instituted there to prompt His people to remember something. What are we supposed to remember on the seventh day? Today's the seventh day. It's the Sabbath. What are we to be remembering today? What is the Sabbath pointing us back to? Creation, and specifically when in creation? The seventh day, right? It's like a birthday. It's like my birthday or your birthday. It was a specific point in time. Your birth was a specific point in time. Any subsequent celebrating of it is only pointing back to the original. I can't come down to today, my birthday is August 26th. I can't come down to today and say, "Well, I'd rather have my birthday on August 21st. I don't think it matters." I can celebrate whenever I choose, but the reality is I can't change the event. Are you following me? God rested on the seventh day, and every subsequent seventh day is simply pointing back to the original. Why? Because God wanted to keep something in mind of His people. First, He wanted to keep in the mind of His people that He is the Creator God. You go through the Scripture and you find that if God goes about and claims why He is God above the other gods, repeatedly through the Scriptures, He claims creation as what sets Him apart. "Because I made." The other gods are idols. They can't make anything. So first and foremost, God wanted to point back to the creation And the Sabbath was to remind us that God created. There would never be a controversy over evolution if the Sabbath had always been kept. Because man would have remembered that God created. So the Sabbath was made to be a memorial of creation. But I want you to think of something else that the commandment says. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, who made it holy? God made it holy. How did God make it holy? Same way He makes anything holy, with His presence. Can I keep the day holy? Can you keep the day holy? Yes or no? There's only one way that you can keep the day holy or that I can keep the holy, and that's I have to be holy. Isn't that right? And guess what? By nature, we're not holy. What does that mean? Listen to me carefully. The very observance of the Sabbath is a reminder to you and to me not only that God created, but God recreates. And the God that recreates is going to have to make me holy so I can keep His day holy. Can you make yourself holy? Can you make anything holy? No, only God can make something holy. So God's not asking the impossible. What God's giving us in the Sabbath commandment is a promise that He will make you holy. Which is fascinating to me, because what that does is that makes the Sabbath a sign to you and to me of the righteousness that we have through Christ or by faith. Do you understand that? I mean, if there's any sign, and I know we're supposed to be talking about righteousness by faith tomorrow, and we will, but if there's any sign in the Bible of righteousness by faith, the clearest sign of righteousness by faith is the Sabbath. That's why Paul says in Hebrews 4 that when we enter into His rest, we rest from our works just like God rested from His works. When we come to the Sabbath, we stop and we reflect and we realize that if there's any way I'm going to be saved, it's only through the blood of Jesus. But you know what? He created everything. I haven't touched on that yet. Now, the Bible says the Sabbath is a sign of creation, a memorial of creation. Who does the Bible say made everything? John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Who's the creator that the Sabbath is pointing to? Jesus. And the same creator came to this earth and died on Calvary's cross and promises to recreate you and me. The Sabbath, to hallow the Sabbath, when God says keep the Sabbath day holy, it's a promise that He's going to make us holy so that we can keep it holy. Our observance of the Sabbath is not so we can, by our works, keep the Sabbath holy and be saved, but our resting on the Sabbath is resting and trusting that God will do for me what I can't do for myself. Now listen to how Ellen White put it in the book Desire of Ages, page 283. In order to keep the Sabbath holy, men must themselves be holy. Through faith, they must become partakers of the righteousness of Christ. When the command was given to Israel, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the Lord said to them, ye shall be holy men unto me. Only thus could the Sabbath distinguish Israel as worshipers of God. Now think about this. The only thus, and only in this way, could Israel be distinguished. How? By observing a day? No. By exhibiting the righteousness of Christ in their lives. And keeping the day. Right? Jason pointed out, I mean, God's people were keeping, I don't want to say they were keeping the Sabbath, because they really weren't. Because Sabbath keeping can't be done outwardly only. Saturday keeping can be. But true Sabbath keeping has to be from the heart as well. But there were a lot of Saturday keepers in Christ's day. They were the ones that put Him on the cross. You remember that? So Saturday keeping alone isn't the distinction. That's not what shows the world that we're the children of God. But true Sabbath keeping, as we're trusting in the righteousness of Christ, that's what sets us apart. Amen? So Now, I want you to see something else, just right along these lines. God tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, He repeats the commandments, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Notice the admonition He gives in the Sabbath commandment, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15. Moses is reiterating the Ten Commandments. So this is the fourth commandment, but it's Deuteronomy's version. We'll start in verse 12, because that's where the commandment starts, the fourth commandment. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Why? Notice, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. We're going to come back to that. Verse 15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Therefore is conclusive. It's like this. Imagine you come into a room. How many of you like Olive Garden? Does anybody here like Olive Garden? I really like to eat at Olive Garden. You may not. But let's just say that you come into a room, I'm having a conversation with some people, and you walk into the room just as I say, therefore I'm never eating an Olive Garden again. What are you going to think? Therefore is conclusive. I said some things just prior to that explained why I was never going to eat there again, right? That's what therefore means. You've probably heard it said that when you read the word therefore, you've got to go back and find out what it's there for. Therefore is a conclusion. In other words, because of this, therefore this. And what God says conclusively, He says, I want you, therefore, to keep the Sabbath day. Why? Because I delivered you. That's what He says right there in the commandment in Deuteronomy. I'm not asking you to do the impossible. I'm not asking you to keep the Sabbath day and observe the Sabbath day and the restrictions of the Sabbath day just because I'm your deliverer. And the Sabbath is a sign that God is our Creator, that God is our Redeemer, that God is our Deliverer. I could look at other texts that you're familiar with. We could look at Ezekiel 20, verse 12. It says that the Sabbath is a sign that I am the God who sanctifies you, which we've already touched on that concept. So the Sabbath and the observance of the Sabbath is our expression of trust in God that my righteousness is in Him and not in myself. That there's nothing I can do to save myself. Are you following that? Now let me flesh that out just a little bit more. Any variation of what I know to be right that I don't do is me basically saying, I hear what you're saying, God, but I'm going to choose that I think I can do it this way. And in essence, I'm forsaking the promised righteousness of God to develop my own righteousness. There's this concept today, and again, I told you I'm going to get in this tomorrow as well, but there's this concept today that somehow righteousness by faith is in opposition to obedience. Well, if you're obedient, then you're not trusting in Christ. That's connotation given, and sometimes it's more like this. Well, it depends how obedient you are. I've actually had people come and ask me as a pastor, people who are sincerely wanting to obey God, but they say, Pastor, I'm concerned. I want to follow God, but how far do I go before I become legalistic? Legalism isn't about what you do. It's about the attitude you do it with. Legalism is the mindset that you're saving yourself by what you do. And let me tell you something, the person who loves Christ will always do more than the person who doesn't. Not to be saved, but because their appreciation for Him. And when it comes to Sabbath observance or anything else God asks of us, if we trust Him implicitly, then we'll do just what He says. A variation from doing just what he says. And let me flesh that out. Maybe I need to flesh that out just a little bit. We need to have an attitude of doing just what he says. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. When we talk about obedience, when the Bible speaks about obedience, it's talking more about an attitude than a performance. Okay, let me explain that. There were a group of people in Jesus' day called the Pharisees. Okay? There was a woman in Jesus' day called Mary Magdalene. Of the two, which one was more particular in their religious observance of things? Probably the Pharisees. Mary had some observance, you know, lifestyle issues, if you will, right? But whose attitude was more obedient? Mary, from her heart, wanted to do what was right. She didn't have it all together, but her heart was right. Now, which one do you think God recognized? It's the same thing we talked about earlier with the Pharisee and the publican, right? The Pharisee comes into the temple to pray, and he says, "Thank you, God, that I'm not as bad as the other guys." But the publican comes in, and Jesus said he won't even lift his eyes to heaven. He looks down to the ground, he beats his breast, and he says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "I'll tell you the truth, that man went home justified." Let me tell you something. That publican, his life was probably outwardly a lot more messed up than the Pharisees. You understand what I'm saying? But his heart was right. When God looks for obedience in His people, He's looking for an obedient heart. So when we're talking about being obedient to God, for example, in the Sabbath, it's not necessarily everything you do outwardly, but it is about attitude. And I've told my church members repeatedly, I'm not nearly as concerned with where you are in your Christian experience as I am with where you're going. Are you progressing? Are you advancing? Are you trying to grow in grace? I mean, we're all at different places, right? But some people stagnate. They drop anchor. They're not growing. They're not seeking to grow up into Christ-likeness. They're not pressing on to the high calling of the prize that God has set before us in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a problem there. Isn't that right? And don't fall into the relationship trap either. Relationships become a code word for "I'm not trying anymore. It's just about my relationship." Now, it is about our relationship with Jesus. I mean, if I were to ask you, or make this statement, what really matters the most is our relationship with Jesus. Is that true? Yes. Absolutely it is. But understand it this way. Let's say a husband continually disregards the preferences of his wife. She says, "I prefer this and I prefer this," and he says, "Whatever," and he never does it. What kind of relationship do they have? Ladies? Not good, right? If the husband really loves his wife, he's going to take into consideration what her preferences are. And it's the same thing with the Lord. And if we really have a healthy relationship with the Lord, let me tell you something. Everybody has a relationship with Christ, by the way. The devil has a relationship with Christ. It's not a good one. But he has a relationship. We want saving relationships with Jesus. Let's not try to deceive ourselves by using relationship as a code word for not doing what we know is right. Okay, that's all I'm saying there. When it comes to the Sabbath, what a blessing God has given us as a reminder that He is our Creator and our Redeemer. And true Sabbath keeping takes place when we come to the seventh day and we set aside our work to spend time with Jesus and be reminded that even though I have a long way to go, my Savior, when He created in the beginning, He sat back and rested in a perfect work. And through the Sabbath commandment, He's telling me, "Mark, I'm going to rest again in a perfect work. My people are going to reflect My image." Now, and you may not see it yet, but the Sabbath is a promise. God says, "I'm going to rest again, just like I did." He rested, incidentally, in creation, and you know He rested in the grave on the Sabbath. The evangelicals don't know how to explain that one. I mean, what? Jesus crucified on Friday, and why didn't He just raise up on Saturday? Why did He stay in the grave an extra day? Because it was the Sabbath day. And He said, "It is finished," and He rested in a completed redemption work that He did on Calvary's cross, and He'll rest yet again when His character is reflected in His people. And when we come to the Sabbath, true Sabbath keeping is us trusting that Christ will do what He said. and trusting that as we're struggling with our sin, guess what? We have a Savior that ever lives to make intercession, like we talked about this morning. Amen? So in light of that, I want to talk a little bit about what I need to talk about, and that's Sabbath observance. You see, because at the end of time, the Sabbath is going to be the deciding factor. It's going to set God's people apart. As Seventh-day Adventists, some of you have been in the church long enough to see a big change in Sabbath observance. Some of it may be for the better. I'm not going to deny that there have been people who have, and I probably should clue you in, if you've been in the Adventist church your whole life, it's not exclusive to Adventism. Let me tell you something. Legalism, that's human nature. Even non-religious people are legalistic. You ask them why they think there's an afterlife. If there's an afterlife, why they're going to be there? They think, they say, because I'm a good person, because I do good things. That's human nature, to think we're saved by what we do. It's not just Adventists that have fallen into that trap. It's other denominations have done the same. I'm saved because I'm good enough. And there are people in every church that take a truth of God and abuse it. There are people in the Baptist church that beat people over the head with the Bible. There are people in the Presbyterian church that beat people over the head with John Edwards. I got Adventists that say, I've been beat over the head with Ellen White. Well, quit getting beat over the head with her and start reading her for yourself and quit worrying about what the people beating over your head are saying. I mean, look, it's no excuse. You can't throw out the Bible because some Baptist beat you over the head with it, right? There's no excuse for not doing what God says because somebody perverted that truth. And maybe there was some person in your past experience that was legalistic in their Sabbath observances. But brothers and sisters, this is no time in earth history to lay aside the plain commandment of the Lord because somebody misapplied it at some time in our life. Now, there are certain things when it comes to Sabbath. In fact, I want to talk to you about principle first before I get into a couple other specifics that I think I need to address here. The first is in the principle of the Sabbath, the spiritual application of the Sabbath. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53. I'm sorry, 58. Isaiah 58. We're going to Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. The Bible says this, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your what? Pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. What's the next word? What is it? Then! This is conditional. This is an if-then statement. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. It starts out by God saying you need to have a purpose on the Sabbath. If you want to experience a blessing on the Sabbath, you have to start with a purpose, not to do your own will or your own ways. That's not what the Sabbath is for. Now let me illustrate it this way. In fact, there's an experience in the Bible that I think illustrates this wonderfully. Jesus was close friends with a family, the family of Lazarus. He had two sisters, Martha and Mary. Jesus went to the home of Lazarus one day, and Martha and Mary were there in the home. Now, Martha was one of these people that, praise God, we need a lot of Marthas in the church, because Martha gets things done. Amen? But on this particular day, Martha was hustling and bustling around to get everything done. And Jesus came over. And Mary was captivated with Jesus and His teaching. So she goes down to listen to what Jesus has to say. I mean, after all, He's not there at their house a whole lot. He's going all over the place. Jesus is here for a short time, so she goes and sits at His feet and listens to Him. Oh, that just burns Martha up. Have you ever had somebody in the church and you feel like, why am I doing all the work? And where are the other deacons? Or where are the other elders? Or where are the other greeters? Right? Well, she was all upset, and she said, Lord, Master, tell Mary to get in here and help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you worry yourself about many things, But he says, Mary has chosen the one thing that is needful, and it won't be taken from her. You see, Mary understood, again, that Jesus was there for a short time. The dishes could wait. The cooking could wait. Jesus is here. You see where I'm going? See, brothers and sisters, this is what the Sabbath is about. You know, a lot of time, I mean, I don't get it. I mean, even Adventists, I don't understand why they can't go and do this on the Sabbath. They can't. I got to take work off. I'm never going to get a job. I mean, when's the last time somebody complained because the boss gave them a day off? God gives us a day off on the Sabbath, and we complain because we got to work. Lord, I got things to do. No, the Sabbath is a time. Remember what makes the day holy? The presence of God. Jesus comes to meet with us in a special way on the Sabbath day. Just like Jesus came to meet in the house of Lazarus. Martha was so consumed with the other things, she missed the blessing of Jesus. Mary recognized, during this sacred time that Jesus is here, I'm going to let everything go because I want to focus on my Savior. Are you following that? That's the principle of Sabbath keeping. If you grasp the principle, you can apply the principle. Let's talk about specific physical Sabbath keeping issues. A couple that I think that we deal with in the church today. One is buying and selling. Maybe I should start first by saying that the Sabbath, we talked about this, was from evening to evening, from sundown to sundown. Pastor Richard O'Phill says some Adventists keep the Sabbath like, he calls it the stoplight religion. You know, where like you're in a hurry somewhere, you're driving along, you're in a hurry, and then that light turns on you. Oh, no. Right? Come on. The light changes again. And you're out of there, right? And he says, some of us do that with the Sabbath. Oh, great. Sunday. When's it going to be over? Is that delighting ourselves in the Sabbath? Now, the devil puts all kinds of things in your mind and my mind and says, oh, you can't not do that. You're not going to have time to take that whole day and give it to the Lord. But it's just like the tithe we talked about this morning. God will bless the 90% or the 80% or the 70%, and it'll go further than the 100% when you put Him first in it. It does the same thing with the Sabbath. From even to evening. The Bible talks about buying and selling. Jason shared with us the issue with Israel. They went into Babylonian captivity because of their unholy traffic on the Sabbath. I just read through the book of Jeremiah. Fascinating book. The people went into captivity. I mean, and God told them again and again and again for 30 years of Jeremiah's ministry. And they just all rose up in arms against Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah discourages the people with his messages. Let's put him to death. He's not being honest with us. Well, they went into captivity. You'd think that would have changed it. They would have said, well, we're in captivity, just like Jeremiah said. I guess he was right. Uh-uh. And when they got out of the 70 years of captivity, they went back home and started doing the same thing again. Buying and selling on the Sabbath, specifically as pointed out in Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah comes back and he says, what are you guys doing? This is what got us in captivity in the first place. And yet we got Seventh-day Adventists today that say, well, it's no big deal if you go out and buy and sell on the Sabbath. It's been common. I remember when before I came back into the church after a long time out, my brother and I, at one time, Dan had both worked at a restaurant, and Sunday afternoon, I mean, right after church, you'd get all the church members would come in. Well, guess what? Now it's Sabbath afternoon. Come into the restaurant, they say, well, I don't want to cook. I mean, I could either prepare ahead of time, or if I didn't have time to prepare, I'll pay for somebody else to do it. Wait a minute. They got to work for you. They're their servant. They're your servant. They're your stranger within your gates. They say, no, well, they're going to be working anyway. Have you heard this before? Jesus says in Matthew 18, woe on the world because of offenses. The offense must come, but he says, woe to him by whom the offense cometh. Sure, people are going to do evil, but that's no excuse for you to be the one to do it. We could say the same thing. Well, they're going to be murderers anyway, so I guess it must be me. I'm mad at my boss. Right? You wouldn't go that far. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. The Sabbath is a special sacred time where God is gathering His people in to transform us and make us holy people. And the devil knows what the Scripture says. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. He knows we're not going to be ready for the coming of Christ unless we have that holy time. And so he's doing everything he can to come into those Sabbath hours. Buying and selling on the Sabbath is strictly forbidden in the Scripture. God talks about preparation. The Sabbath, the Friday before, was called Preparation Day. We know that, right? Seventh-day Adventist, prepare things ahead of time. So this is what people tell me today. They say, well, you know, that was back before we had microwaves and we had instant hot water and things like that. Now it's easier. And my question is this. If it's easier, it ought to be easier to get it done beforehand. Amen? Amen? Now listen, brothers. I'm not here to dictate to us what we can and can't do on the Sabbath. That's not the point. But you know as well as I do that we need a reform in this area as Seventh-day Adventists. This is the thing that sets us apart, and we need to take a hard look. Am I treating the Sabbath like Mary, or am I treating the Sabbath like Martha? I'm not going to tell you. I had a church member argue with me some time back about microwaving something on the Sabbath. He asked about, you know, can you microwave corn on the Sabbath? I'm not your guru. I'm not the Pope. I'm not making all the rules here. I mean, if you're going to microwave the corn. Our issue isn't that people are occasionally microwaving something. You understand? I mean, my brother and I just had this discussion. He had something come up in Sabbath school class. Incidentally, we had the quarterly recently talk about lifestyle issues, and we had a lesson on the Sabbath. The lesson skipped Sabbath observance. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. People in our church today, from the bottom up to the top, are afraid to say what we need to be saying. A friend of mine says, we've mastered the art today of almost saying something. It's time to say some things. We need to be serious about our religion with the Lord. I'm not here to dictate to you. I had a church member say, well, it's got to be okay to cook on the Sabbath because the Bible says that when the disciples went through the fields, it was grain fields, they went and plucked the corn and they ate the corn raw. Or they ate the corn and he said, if you eat corn raw, it gives you diarrhea, so they must have cooked it. I don't know why we have arguments like that. And my brother, he was talking at a church, remember asking about getting gas. Well, you go and pay at the pump and you get gas. Listen. Our issue isn't that somebody had a particular weekend where they had an emergency and they had to get gas. That's not what's happening in our church today. What's happening is, across the board, week to week to week to week, we're not keeping the Sabbath holy. With my own family, we just reanalyzed this. I've been talking with my wife and just with our, you know, as a pastor, I joke with people and tell them Sunday's my day of rest. Because I can't tell you how many Sabbaths were. I'm mourning tonight, working, preaching, teaching, and all of these other things. I have a family. We need time together. We need time with the Lord. And we've had to look at this and say, are we delighting ourselves in the Lord on the Sabbath? Because, brothers and sisters, there's no other day that has the blessing the Sabbath has in it. And we need to avail ourselves of that. We really need to say, you know, Jesus is coming soon. What kind of Sabbath keepers are we? And let me add this. Sabbath preparation, I know there's preparation day, but preparation starts tomorrow morning. Ellen White talks about people who come to the Sabbath and they're so absolutely worn out from work during the week that all they can do is all Sabbath. How can you enjoy the Sabbath rest that way? And people say, but if I don't do that, I'm not going to have enough time. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. You're going to have to put your trust in the Lord. God pushes us into the supernatural in things. We like God to keep our spiritual life in the realm that we can control. He doesn't let us keep it there. He pushes it to the area where we can't control it. Where we need divine strength. And we say, Lord, I can't do this myself. And He says, now you're talking. Now take my hand, it's reached out to you. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, some people live, I have a friend, Christian Berdahl, he He talks about the people who live like the devil 6 days a week and then try to keep the Sabbath holy. Calls them Babylistians. Sabbath keeping, you can't just come to Sabbath and be focused on the Lord if you're not taking time with the Lord every day. You're not going to take the whole time with the Lord. You know, some people say, you've heard this, but I keep every day as the Sabbath. Can't do it. The Bible says, 6 days thou shalt labor. Which days are you laboring? There's six working days. One rest day. But in those working days, we have to work. But we need to connect with the Lord. We need to be in tune with the Lord. And like I said, I was talking with Jim and had a great conversation. I mean, Jim, you're talking about work experiences. But in those work experiences of your everyday life, you're in tune with the Lord. And God longs for us to have that connection with Him. Remember the Sabbath day, God says, to keep it holy. The Sabbath is a sign, brothers and sisters, not just to us, but is a sign to the world around us of who our allegiance is to. Story of an old man in a church. The guy, you know, his vision started going. His hearing started going. But he'd come to church every week faithfully. He was there. One day one of the members came in and he said, "Brother, I just got to ask you, why do you keep coming? You can't see anything. You can't hear anything. You can't possibly enjoy the service. Why do you come?" He thought for a minute. He says, "I just want the devil to know whose side I'm on." Amen? Brothers and sisters, the Sabbath is the sign of whose side we're on. Whose side are you on tonight? Are you allowing the enemy to rob that precious holy time with Jesus? That time that He takes you and shapes you and helps you to reflect His image? Let's not do it. Let's not let Him do it, brothers and sisters. We're too close to the end. And the people around us need to see Jesus in us. And they're not going to see Him in us if we're not taking that holy time. And my challenge to you tonight is to re-examine the way you keep Sabbath. Like I said, I did it with my family. Take a look at it. Ask yourself. Get together with your husband or your wife. Get together with your family. Draw them in together and ask yourself, are we keeping the Sabbath like Mary or Martha? And ask the Lord Jesus to help you to honor the Sabbath day and ask Him to give it new life for you and your family so that you can reflect the image of Jesus. Amen? Will you do that tonight? Will you make that decision with me tonight? Let me see your hands if you want to make that decision tonight. Praise God. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, Father in heaven, Father, we are Your wayward, erring people. I say that I speak for myself, Father. That old hymn says it so well. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, but Father, we trust in You. We put our faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. He created everything and He rested and it was perfect. He gave the perfect sacrifice on Calvary's cross and it was perfect and He rested in the tomb. And Father, You have committed to us the Sabbath day as a reminder to us of a perfect creation and a perfect redemption, that we may put our trust in You and know that if we give You that time, You will recreate us in Your image and it will be very good and we will rest together in Your kingdom. Father, You've seen the hands tonight. Help us, Lord, as we seek revival and reformation in our personal lives, as we seek to reflect You to the people around us in our lives, and to be ready when You come again. We ask and pray it all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.